I forgot to tell everyone they're not going to televise today. I thought everybody knew it. They had some trouble in their truck. Communication is a big problem. Turn them off.
That's it.
It's kind of nice, you know. I didn't want the thing televised anyway because I sound like a pickle. And I didn't want to say anything. It shows how divine order works. Because they came a moment ago and said something happened to the truck. They have it all set up and technically they couldn't make the tape. So I just thought to myself, thank you, Father. I hope they're not listening back there while I'm saying this. But next week they will televise it. Our lesson this morning is entitled The Wisdom of the Heart. And every time I'm away from here and I come back, I'm so grateful for what has been created by all of us here together. I'm very grateful to Reverend Beauregard and to Dr. Parker and to Gary and to everyone that has carried on the work while I'm gone. There are approximately 25 employees here in this organization. For a church this size, that's a great many people working because of the prayer ministry. And they all work together very harmoniously. There's a tremendous number. There are 7 telephone lines coming into the tower. And oftentimes you call in and you get the busy signal. And when you see one of the lines empty, you jump at it if you're on the inside of the tower and want to call out. But that's all the lines that we can get into this area. The mail is always great. So there's a great deal to do. There's a tremendous bookkeeping system here that has to be run and kept right up to date. There's a mailing list of many, many thousands that is worked on every week. Last month, our budget, which was more than usual, it was in excess of $40,000. It's hard to believe that. And when I go away, I come back, everything's just beautiful. And that shows that there are many, many, every staff member is dedicated and consecrated to their job and what they're doing. So I'm very grateful. While I was away, I saw many things. And in the weeks to come, some of the pictures I've taken to different groups, I'll show them. But I'm more aware and more convinced that we must begin to listen and follow the wisdom of the heart. It's foreign to us as Occidentals, living in the materialistic technology that we've created, which is fantastic and wonderful. But in our day, we know we have many challenges. The interesting thing is I walked around the ancient battlegrounds as I visited castles and the ramification of armaments put up to protect or to conquer, that man, even though the outer problem has changed its appearance, man's problem today is a problem that he's had down through the ages. He is under the illusion that he can solve everything by simply gathering all the facts and either putting them in his mind or today into a computer. We are convinced of the myth that if we know everything about something, we can solve any problem that might arise. And we find out that we only change the problem's its appearance. But man still has the same problems as the people who built Warwick Castle outside of London, or the people who built any castle or fortification at any time. The Romans, you see their fortifications. You see the Dutch, the French. You see all of these people, and nothing has changed. We still have the same problems. We're still dealing out here. We don't know ourselves. We don't understand. Walt Whitman said, in being facetious once, that man is not all included between his hat and his boots. Everything that is between the hat and the boots, there's more to us than that. And if we only use the dimension that we see, why, we're not going to be able to solve for the next 2,000 or 3,000 years the problems that have been plaguing us individually and collectively that we see all around us today. There's more to man. There's more to you than your body or your mind. I suppose the question of the age is, if we can put a man on the moon, if we can harness the technology that allows us to shoot him up there and then bring him back safely, why do we still have wars and greed and poverty and discrimination? If we can do those great things, because, you see, you can accumulate the facts in technology to solve the problems. But you can't accumulate the facts of man when you're only looking at the man that lives between his hat and his boots. We have to acknowledge that man is more than his body, more than his mind. Then we can find more room, more dimension. You have to know that you are more than what you see in the mirror, or you'll never solve your problems. They'll change their forms and they'll change their appearance, but they really won't change. The more we apply, oftentimes, our intellect to the solution of a human problem, the greater the problem becomes. We all know this. It's happened to each of us. Feed facts into a computer, and the more facts you get, oftentimes the more confused you are. A few years ago, we said we were going to strike out and we were going to have a war on poverty. Pardon me, the facts tell us today that we've got more people in poverty than before, if we figure it according to certain percentages. We can never do away with poverty until we begin to teach each other how to reckon with ourselves. There's no such thing as an undeveloped country. There are only undeveloped people living in a geographical area. You don't develop the country, you develop the people. In Christianity, if we want to be saved, it is not to be saved from some boogeyman. It is to be saved from our own ignorance. Not only must we be saved by what's in us that shouldn't be there, but we have to recognize there are other dimensions of us that we must investigate and find out about. The computer was not designed to be an extension of man's mind. The computer was designed so that by its function we could free man's mind to do the things that only the mind can do. And yet we sometimes feel if we had a computer, well, I saw a movie not long ago. It was a movie about a computer taking over the world. It was a silly thing. It frightened me. But I think sometimes we feel that computers can get smarter than the maker. And they can if you see man only as a material being. We do live in a soulless, analytical society. I'm not downing it. We've made some tremendous breakthroughs and some great things have happened, but I think we should realize it is a soulless, it's an unfeeling, analytical society. Oftentimes we know a person of tremendous intellectual giant, a person that everything they do, they analyze it, and we admire them. We say, boy, does that guy have his head on his shoulders. We say, my, he's fantastic. Anything he goes into, I'd follow him. Well, if we take a second look at people usually like that, that have developed this computer that they have into fantastic ways, we might find out that a person like that is terribly unhappy, terribly alone, isolated from others and from life in general, terribly frustrated, though they can do these things. We cannot live only on the material, intellectual, analytical level of our being, because when we do, we're not living our whole self. We're not living the wholeness that we need to live through to be what we know we should be. Emerson said, in every situation, in every circumstance, there is always the unanalytical redundum, the unanalytical residuum. That part that you can't analyze. You can take a person and give them all tests, and you can draw all kinds of graphs, but there's a part of that person that you cannot analyze. The problem is, we take the person who's very analytical and intellectual and who can do all of these outer things, put things together technically and materially. We take that person who's only living on the intellectual, on the analytical stage of life, and we put them in a position of leadership, and they become very dangerous because they're only seeing one little part. They're not seeing the whole picture. They're seeing just what they see. There isn't one of us that doesn't have someone that knows everything about one thing. They don't know nothing about anything else. Aren't they boring? I know ministers that only know about God. They don't know anything about people. Oh, they're terrible. All they want to talk about is, this is what the Scripture says, and this is what it means, and this, and this, and this. They don't know how to translate that into the larger picture of life and make it accessible for human beings to try to take apart and use. We know this on every category of life. These people that know everything about one thing and nothing about everything. Well, we must look beyond the partial answers revealed by the intellect. Now, you may think I'm downing the intellect. I'm not. It's needful. It's fantastic. We should develop our intellect to its full capacity. But there's more. We must look beyond the partial answers that we sometimes find in life. A partial answer will always lead us to war. A partial answer of marriage will lead you to divorce. A partial answer in any human relationship will lead you to hate and fear. You have to see the whole person on the other side of the table. And you can't see the whole person on the other side of the table until you have looked for your whole self. There is, of course, an alternative to intellectualism. And the alternative is what Christianity has been talking about, but even the Christian teachers, the Christian religion, has lost sight of what I want to tell you. The alternate is to know that man is a transcendent being. Transcendent means that which goes beyond what you can see. Transcendent means that it's that which can see through the material, through the facts. It's only the only possible way to find the solution to man's problems is to discover man's real nature. Now, the Christian religion has taught that man's real nature is sinful. You're a worm in the dust. You're not nice. You are born in sin. Well, that's not true. Man's real nature is wonderful, a little lower than the angels. Man's real nature is made in the image and likeness of God. And so, that's why we have a difficult time trying to solve our problems, because we have to get a new idea of who we really are. We have to see the wholeness of us. And we have to understand that we are good. William James said, he wrote this a long time ago, he said, the further limits of our being plunge into an altogether different dimension. The further limits of our being plunge into an altogether different dimension. We live in this world. Jesus said, I'm in the world, but not of it. Everything that Jesus said about himself is true for every other human being. He never made a statement that limited just to him. He said, why, you can do these things, and greater things than these can you do. We hear the word mystical, supernatural, spiritual. We belong to this other world. We are not really material beings. Now, you've heard that before, but you have to think about it. You have to meditate upon it. We belong to this unseen world. When we enter into this state of consciousness, this is where we really change our character. Your character is never really changed by what you read. Oh, your manners will be. Your actions will be. The rules that you want to govern yourself will be changed. But to really change your character is to tap the reality of your being. It is this kind of new man that Jesus came to expose. We must expose it within ourselves. Body and brain are simply used for self-expression. There's an eminent Swiss biologist. His name is Adolf Hartmann. He wrote, we cannot overlook the crucial aspects of life that transcend the physical. The self-activity of living forms. The self-activity of living forms. There's a little worm that lives down in the mud of many rivers. This little worm is a fascinating creature. It's called a planaria worm. this planaria worm, you can take it and cut it in half. And if you cut it in half, the middle part will grow another head and another brain. And the back part grows another back part. Fascinating, isn't it? What is it in that worm that tells it to grow a new head? What is it that forms a new brain? Well, you see, it's life flowing through the worm. The worm is not the body. The worm is not the brain. You are not the body. You are not the brain. You've so identified with this, you say, this is me, this is me. Don't you recognize me? I say, no, I don't recognize you. You go out into the world and you say, this is me. And the world says, pooey on you. Get out. I'm only going to deal with the real you. Come back when you grow up and mature. When you know who you are, the whole world responds to your every word and thought and deed and creed and need. The world doesn't pay any attention to the babbling of the person that says, I'm wonderful, I'm great, I'm this, I'm that. Look at the way I'm dressed. Look what I've accumulated. Look what I know. The world doesn't have anything to do with you. You know that. Not really. Reality doesn't move like it could through us. Your body and your brain, the same as all the things you have, all the things you own, all the people you know, they're just used for your self-expression. You have never been seen. You are back there somewhere. Maybe you don't even know that, but you can learn it. We find that today's man is glutted with fat. We solve all our problems when we follow the myth that if we know everything about something, we can make it work. And that's not the case. That is a myth. It is an illusion. We find our education today in our great seats of learning are simply showing and pushing facts into the minds of our students. We expose students to facts, and we call that an education. Lowell says, one of our great modern-day scientists, all science was once faith. Albert Einstein wrote, or was reprinted in a recent issue of Time magazine, he said, all his work was a result of inner feelings. He said he had an inner feeling about the relativity of matter, but it took him 30 years to find the words and the formula to put it in effect so that the rest of the scientific community would accept it. But he said he found it as an inner feeling. He had to search out the facts to agree with that inner feeling from within himself. Krishnamurti has said that man has never solved any problem by thought. And he is one of our modern-day mystics. The more you think about a problem, the more complex it becomes. And until and unless light comes, you never solved it. Then the question is, where did the light come from? Not from out here. It came from some inner depth within us. It is the wisdom to believe the heart. In the Christian religion, we call this love. I suppose our daily problem is we are trying to deal with life without a valid insight into our own natures. We don't know who we are, and yet we're trying to solve problems. We have based our lives on false premises, false values, false goals. We have compounded our problems by dealing only with the world around us. If I could just get them to do what I want to, if I could just make them honest, if they just communicate with me, if they just tell me the truth, why, then I would be fine. If they would only recognize my ability, then I would be fine. And we continually try to deal out here. And the reason we never get anywhere, very far anyway, is because we don't know who we really are. We don't know ourselves. The day of intellectualism is dead. and we just don't know it. Now again, I want to tell you, it isn't that I'm downing intellectualism. I think it's great. The accumulated knowledge of the ages is fantastic. Let's keep it, codify it, use it, fill our minds with it, and understand it. But let's realize there's another dimension that we must work hard on. The dawn of the transcendental man is here. The dawn of intuition is here. The dawn of the wisdom of the heart is here. We don't quite realize it, but it is. In the decade just past, we saw a new kind of sensitivity come over our youth. Oh, there are many reasons for the youth rebellion of a decade ago, but I think the real reason is what I want to explain here. I don't think it was a war in Vietnam. I think it was a rebellion against the educational process of just cramming facts down in people. Have you been on a college campus in the last 10 or 15 years? It's surprising the sensitivity sessions they have. It's surprising the people, the young people, they're interested in the beauty of a flower. They're interested in many things that we say, oh, hogwash to. Oh, they're interested in finding skills and developing themselves, and that's fine. But they're beginning to develop another dimension, many of them. They are very sensitive. And in this sensitivity, they are trying as best they can to bring out the other dimension of themselves. I think the fact of what our young people were really trying to do have been covered up by their dress and by their hair and by their outer actions. And we got so involved in all of the absurdities of their screaming and yelling, we didn't see what they were really screaming and yelling about, and maybe they didn't know either. The real rebellion of our youth was in the educational process, that they were only being fed facts and more facts and more facts. Emerson said, "There is one mind common to all individual men, and by lowly listening, we shall hear the right word. There must be more training in the heart, in the art of lowly listening." This has been a no-no area in our educational system, because lowly listening would be, in my opinion, meditation. We must learn to listen. We do a great deal of study on what to say and how to say it and what has been said and hasn't been said and how to say it better. But how many of us have learned to listen, actually learn, actually meditated upon listening? In counseling between husband and wife, between anyone, one of the great problems is that we don't listen, and so we don't hear. We don't hear what people say. We don't hear what they're saying through their actions. We don't hear what they're saying in their absurdities, in their groundless accusations. We don't hear what they really say because we haven't trained ourselves to listen. But I think that we're going to find more and more of our educational learning centers teaching people to listen. Maybe they'll call it meditation. But whatever they call it, it will be aiding the growth of this dimension that we hear about here every Sunday morning. But we cannot go on believing everything transcendent is religion and thereby off limits. We must begin to realize that all of us, whether we're Baptist or Methodist or Buddhist or belong to no church at all, that there is this part of our nature, that we are a transcendental being, that we only use the body and the mind to live through. We only use everything we have to live through. But the real part of us, the living part of us, is the part that we want to emphasize. If you read over many of the journals and the essays put out in the fields of biology and parapsychology and sociology, and almost any scientific journal that's dealing way out, you'll find that they're talking about this other dimension. It's carefully concealed, and they conceal it very well in the garbled semantics of the words they use to talk about it, but it's there. We need to awaken to the truth. It is only in developing man's transcendent nature that we can survive. If I were a pessimist, I would be frightened. But I'm an optimist. I saw all those castles and ramifications of war, and I believe that we haven't fought the last battle yet. I think there are battles yet to be fought, unfortunately, until we begin to develop the other dimension of ourselves and our fellow man. But as long as we believe in a world of fact, as long as we believe that might makes right, as long as we believe, if you don't believe like I do and I can force you to believe, then I have the opportunity. As long as we think that way, well, the last battle hasn't been fought. This does not mean that we are to surrender to some anemic concept of faith. You know what an anemic concept of faith is? It's what the little boy said, believing in what ain't so. And many Christians and many people of other faiths, they think that's faith, to believe what couldn't possibly be. Faith is not a rejection of the intellect, but a building on of the platform already provided by the facts. Faith is a position in consciousness. It is a position in awareness. You say, yes, these are the facts, but I will see through them. There is an answer to every need. Again, faith is a position in consciousness, and out of this great potential within you, you can release the answer. When we have a need, the answer to that need is already moving toward us. I believe that. Jesus said, before they call, I will answer. We lose many of these answers by intellectualizing them to death. Jesus said, take no thought, but seek ye the kingdom of God. He said, seek ye first this kingdom and its right useness, and all these other things will be added. The greatest need of our time is a belief in the depths of man. Now, you're a child of God. You're a spiritual being. I know that turns many people off. But the wisdom to believe the heart will allow you to know it's true for you. Man must awaken to a new confidence in himself. You must awaken to a new confidence in you. Not because somebody said it or they gave you a badge or medal, but knowing yourself. We must develop the ability to believe the heart, which means to have faith in ourselves as a source of wisdom. To have faith in ourselves as a source of wisdom. Now, man can be a computer, and you can fill yourself with facts, and that's fine. But you also have the ability to be the outlet, to be the channel of wisdom. But you can't do this in the absence of meditation. Religions of all kinds in the Western world, and I went in some of the most beautiful cathedrals in Cologne in Germany, is the largest Gothic cathedral in the world. It took them 900 years to build it. It's unbelievable. You just can't believe that people could stack up stones that tall. If it were molded, reinforced concrete, I could believe it. But it's all carved stone. It shows man's desire to seek God. Well, we find that almost all religions, when they talk about prayer or communion or any kind of worship, it's all an outer thing. It's an external thing out here, where real worship must come within us. Oh, I know we say that outer communion is a symbol of an inner grace, but we don't practice that. We find our greatest and our oldest religions are all external, out here, rather than inside, working with this hidden dimension that we truly are. Meditation, bringing into the realization of the reality of the basicness of all life, the unity of all life. And without this awareness of wholeness, unless you believe the world is one and you're one with it, this dimension that you really are has no place to escape. It has no place to go. It's as simple as saying this, that the way out is really the way in. The greatest problem today, individually and collectively, is knowing that the way out is really the way in. I'm not alone in thinking this, I'm sure. I think it's time to pull back. I think it's time to lower our voices and put down our weapons, whether they be guns or terrible thoughts and words, and take some time to let the wisdom of the heart prevail. The Bible says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. It also says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And all the mystics have taught that wherever we are, just below the surface of our being, there is this great reservoir. There is this dimension of reality. Gebram wrote, the pain of growth is but the breaking of the shell that encloses your understanding. I think we need to take more seriously the need to meditate. If it's only 15 minutes a day, just sit quietly somewhere. You don't have to say any great words or go through any ritualistic service. Just sit there and listen. Oh, you'll hear all kinds of things. But as the days and the hours and the weeks and the years go by, the real you will know that you're making a channel. The real you will know that you will listen. The real you will know it won't be fruitful, but you will follow that leading. We need to take more time and be very serious with this meditation. We need to be wise enough to let go of the facts sometime, to let the inspiration of the Almighty unfold, and eventually we will experience ourselves. There was a writer who wrote, with the faith to go out into the darkness and put our hand into the hand of God, which shall be to us better than light and safer than a known way. And so I encourage you this week to go out into your life, no matter how complex or seemingly difficult, and to put your hand in the hand of God, which is to say, in effect, I am more than my body. I am more than what I know. I am enough and great enough to penetrate these facts. I can go beyond them, for I am the answer to whatever I need. And I will be still and listen. With the faith to go out into the darkness and put our hand into the hand of God, which shall be to us better than light and safer than a known way. This week we will practice living and expressing the wisdom of the heart. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for life. We give thanks for every inadequacy. We give thanks for every joy. We give thanks that we are equal, yea, more than equal, that we are conquerors with Thee, that we can do all things through Thy Spirit. That dimension of perfection that dwells within us. Amen.